Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read something here in just a few moments. You know, here in, I guess just about anywhere in the world, folks talk about, well, we want to get the lost saved. And I get that. I understand it. And so, I know that when I was growing up, you know, we needed to be witnesses. And at our church, you know, every Thursday night was visitation night. And then we'd show up at the church, divide up, and then go out, visit people. Usually people that had visited the church, filled out a little card, we'd, you know, go knock on their door. Well, back then, that wasn't as risky as what it is nowadays. Because nowadays, strangers that walk up and just knock on somebody's door, the person who opens the door might be standing there with some kind of a gun or something. But I understand it. You know, that's just, times are like that nowadays. Well, anyway, what we wanted to do was to be sure people were born again. And then the same thing is true today. We want to get people saved. I know that years ago, Kathy and I went through this course. It was entitled Evangelism Explosion. I don't know how many of you remember that. The concept was a good concept, but I was uncomfortable with it because part of it came across to me, and you may not have felt the same way, but part of it came across to me as manipulation. In other words, it was like a sales course, and I'm selling you Jesus. I'm selling you salvation. So ultimately, you know, you ask a series of questions, and you get to the end, and, you know, it just, I understand it, and I'm sure a lot of people got born again as a result. However, all too often, we place too much value on what a person says and not the results. And here's what I mean. An emotional profession of faith does not guarantee that the individual is born again. A lot of people are going to call upon the name of the Lord. They'll say whatever when times are tough. A lot of people. Some people, they won't. But see, proof of a true, genuine, born-again experience is going to show. And many of you can relate to this. Whatever your life was like before Jesus, after you got born again, there was something different. For some people, it's more dramatic, but there was something different. Maybe you had a greater interest in the Bible. Or now, all of a sudden, you know, you just want to be in church. Now you're more interested in praying. You know, before, it really didn't matter to you. You had no interest. In other words, there's something different. But then along with that, people who are truly born again, there will be an outward change. Something will be different. You'll start feeling guilty about some of the cuss words. And it's like, oh, you know, that didn't bother me last week, but now all of a sudden I feel kind of funny about when I use those words. I shouldn't be doing that. Or maybe you don't have the same affinity for consuming alcohol. You go, well, last week I didn't have a problem drinking this beer, but now all of a sudden I'm feeling kind of funny about this. And there's so many different things that can take place. Well, that difference is because you're different. The reason you feel that way, those thoughts, it's because you're different. And it's God's life in you producing that outward change. Some people become almost obnoxious with their testimony. They just go to everybody. You know, oh, I got saved. You need to get saved too. You hear me? You need to get saved too. You know, slap, slap, slap. Get saved. Other people aren't as, you know, overbearing. Well, and a lot of it has to do with personality style. What I'm getting at is this. Just because somebody says, Jesus, you know, come into my heart and thank you for saving me, or whatever the prayer would be, just because I say that, it does not mean they are born again. Doesn't mean it. But along with that, for those who have truly been born again, something should prove that salvation experience. In other words, there should be a lifestyle that reflects what is recorded in Scripture. Christians often start off in the right direction. But something can happen along the way, and they're no longer what they used to be. Now, this is borne out in what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Now, look here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now in this passage, when Jesus says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day. In what day? Well, the day of judgment. Because up until then, you don't need to be too concerned about being judged. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, the day of judgment is the day you're going to get really concerned about what has happened in your life. And we need to be concerned anyway. But I think you understand what I mean by that. So where he says, many are going to say to me in that day, this is the day of judgment. And he says in verse 21, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So then he turns right around and he says, there are going to be a lot of folks going to look at me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done the will of the Father? Look at this. Have we not done the will of the Father? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Are you seeing this? He says there are going to be a lot of people who are not going to enter into heaven on that day of judgment, because they have not done the will of my Father in heaven. They're going to turn around and say, but, Lord, Lord, look what we've done. I mean, we prophesied in thy name. That word prophesy, don't be thinking in terms of, yay, thus saith the Lord, next week, such and such, and whatever. No, prophesied, it's speaking, you know, the word of God, if you will. Have we not done that? Have we not, you know, declared the Bible to people? Is another way to kind of say it. And then, you know, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And then Jesus says, yeah, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. And here's the indicator right here. Ye that work iniquity. See that? Ye that work iniquity. Now, where he says, I never knew you, that word knew, it comes from the Greek word genosko. And some people would say, well, then here's what that means. That means that never, ever, ever, ever were these people born again. That's not what that means. Notice these folks are saying, I did all this stuff in your name. You see that? How many lost people out there are going around in the name of Jesus this and in the name of Jesus that? If anything, they're going to laugh at you when you do it. No, this word new, now it can mean we were never introduced. However, The greater aspect of this word genosko is we never were close. I never knew you. In other words, we never were intimate. We were never close. See, you can get born again and never really know Jesus. You say, well, how do you figure that? Look at all the crazy doctrine that's out there. If you really know Jesus, if you really know God, your Father, I mean really know them, you're not going to end up with a bunch of crazy, whacked out doctrine. You just won't. Because there's going to be something in you that wants to go deeper into truth, and that's where you're going to press. Do you understand? No, you don't. Some of you may. What I'm sharing with you right now, okay, I'm revealing to you where the body of Christ has been for decades, centuries even. Christians don't understand this because they've been led astray by people standing behind a pulpit who didn't understand this. And because of that, we now have Christians who are coasting along in life and thinking everything's okay when maybe it is and maybe it's not. See, the goal of being born again is to have a eat from the wrong tree relationship and fellowship that Adam had with God. That's the goal. Because when we get born again, we get restored back to that place of spiritual life that God had given to Adam. And now that we're born again, that same life, if you will, is breathed into us at that moment of salvation. And then we're supposed to have that fellowship with God the way Adam did before he ate what he wasn't supposed to eat. This is the way it's supposed to be. But it's not. And let's just be honest. It's not. Now, for you, for me, it may be better now than what it was last year or 10 years or 15 years ago, whatever the case would be. However, there's a far deeper level to this than what a lot of Christians really understand. Okay, consider this. Here's man, here's woman. They meet. Oh, I love you, I love you. I love you too, I love you. You know, well, let's get married. You know, okay, let's get married. So they get married. And here's the day of the wedding. And, you know, the pastor's up there. And do you take? Yes, I do. Do you take? Yes, I do. Okay. Okay, kiss. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And everybody's, yay. And then, you know, they go to the reception and there's food and just whatever. No alcohol, but there's food. And reception, all right? Then the reception is over. Everybody in the room is thinking, honeymoon, honeymoon. But then the groom gets in one car and he drives off one direction. And the bride gets in another car and drives off in another direction. And you're thinking, what's the deal with this? And so you wonder, okay, well, maybe they had to go do what, something, I don't know. You just happen to have their phone numbers. And so you call the groom and say, where are you headed? He goes, oh, man, you know, I'm headed to Miami, Florida. Oh, okay, okay. And so you think, okay, well, then they're going to meet up. So you call her. Hey, I hear you're headed to Miami, Florida. She goes, no, I'm going to San Diego. Do what? You're thinking, what in the world kind of relationship is this now that they're married? You get it? 25 years from now, he's in Miami, she's in San Diego. Oh, yeah, they're married, but they never knew each other. And now here, you know, 60 years later, he dies. Here's the funeral. She shows up and she looks in the casket. Are you sure that's him? He sure has changed. Where'd his hair go? She has no clue. Well, see, that's kind of an extreme example of what Jesus is talking about. However, this last part, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That phrase, ye that work iniquity, ye that are living with iniquity, ye that are producing iniquity by virtue of your lifestyle. In other words, we started out okay together, but along the way, you went from casting out devils, prophesying in my name, doing great wonderful works in my name, to working iniquity. But these people, as they're standing before him on judgment day, they have no idea what he's talking about. Because in their minds, everything's all right. And he says, no, you're working iniquity. Now, if they had realized this, would they not have said, you know what, you're right. Even though we did many great and wonderful things in your name, there came a point in time where we became a worker of iniquity. So we understand why you're not letting us into heaven. But they didn't do that. They did not realize what was going on. They didn't understand this. In fact, they weren't even in agreement with him. Now, you know, if we were to carry this out a little further, they may have looked at him and said something like, what do you mean, workers of iniquity? We're not a worker of iniquity. Jesus, we think you're wrong. But not from his perspective. And therein is the key. Not from his perspective. Not from his perspective. This verse, quite frankly, well, this little passage we read, verses 21, 22, and 23, quite honestly, should put the absolute fear of God in a lot of Christians. I mean, let me say it in an extreme way. You should be tormented with fear when you read this. Because you have a lot of Christians, they are being described by these three verses. And they're the ones that are going to stand before God, and they're going to hear this, you know, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And it's going to be a situation to where they're going to try to defend themselves based on how we're reading this. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, in another place, Jesus talks about, now again I'm paraphrasing, but he talks about how that on the day of judgment, you're going to be judged by virtue of the words that have been spoken. Another way to say that would be, you know, what is recorded in Scripture. This is how you're going to be judged. So if we want to know what the standard is before the day of judgment, all we have to do is get in Scripture and read it. All we have to do is find out what God has said in His Word, because on that day of judgment, this is what He's going to be holding before us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. See that? All right, now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. See that? And in verse 8 he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now this up here where he talks about in verse 4, foolish talking nor jesting. That doesn't mean you can't tell jokes. That means you can't have, you know, humor. He's talking about biting, sarcastic, insulting, mean humor. You know, you're not as ugly as I thought you were. You know. Now that's a joke, but some people say things like that and they mean it. Now, this also would include telling dirty jokes. The kind of things Christians shouldn't be saying, all right? And then he tells you in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Well, what do you mean, let no man deceive me with vain words? He says, well, because there are going to be people tell you these things are okay, that it doesn't matter, that it's okay. In other words, what you do in the flesh doesn't impact you spiritually because you've been washed in the blood. He says, don't be partakers with them. He said, look, you're born again. You're children of the light. Live like it. Act like it. Now, some people would hear these things that we just read in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5. And they would say, yeah, you know, yeah, the whoremongers and the adulterers and the covetousness people, and I mean, all that stuff in there. Yeah, those lost people, you know, boy, oh boy, they shouldn't be doing that. Hey, listen. Lost people don't go to hell because they did these things. Lost people go to hell because they are lost. You understand that? This is written to Christians. See, all he has to do is say, look, if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. And that's for lost people, that's it. Because, you know, you can be a mass murderer. But that isn't what sends you to hell. You can be somebody who rapes all kinds of people, and I mean, just on and on it goes. That stuff doesn't send you to hell. You must be born again. And if you're not, you end up in hell. Okay? Now, this, what we've read in 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, this is written to Christians. Why? Well, because Christians are the ones who think they can get away with this stuff. Christians are the ones who get these ideas that I can do this and it doesn't matter. And yet, God has said in these three places, God has said, no, when you do this, if you incorporate these things, if you are a worker of iniquity doing these things, you're not coming to heaven. You're going to hell. Now, all these things that we read in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5, it covers whatever you can think. It covers stealing. It covers being a dishonest businessman. It covers lying and doing whatever you can to make a buck. It covers adultery. It covers premarital activities. It covers men with men and women with women. It covers cross-dressing. I'm not getting into all these Greek words here, okay? That would take three or four services. It covers cross-dressing. It covers even the weirdest of the weird, you know, like, well, perversions. I don't even want, okay, like animal stuff, okay, just everything you can think of. It's covered by these words, by these terms we've read in these three passages. And God is saying, if you do this, if you're a worker of this kind of iniquity, you do not make it to heaven. Now, there's a difference between people who are doing these things. It doesn't have to be every day. I mean, it can be like every week, two or three times a month, whatever. There's a difference between that and somebody who blew it and committed adultery. Like, you know, a one-time thing, that is not the same. You know, you've got Christians out there that think, I mean, okay, all right, let's consider this. You know, here's Joe. Now, Joe, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet, Joe, well, he's come to the conclusion that it's really not bad to drink alcohol. So, you know, Joe, he goes down here to the local watering hole. And sometimes, you know, maybe Friday after work, he'll stop in and have a few drinks, then go on home. Maybe he doesn't do it every week. Or maybe sometimes he does it two or three times during the week. You know, just to kind of kick back, relax, loosen up a little bit after a hard day's work. Now, he doesn't get so intoxicated that he falls off the bar stool and passes out on the floor. Yet, he can feel the effects of it. And if he were tested, he might be two or three times over the legal limit. Do you know what the term functional drunk is? A functional drunk is somebody who's absolutely drunk, but they come across as though they're not drunk. That's a functional drunk. And so now here's Joe. You know, he has two or three drinks, and he's doing this on a regular basis. He doesn't get so drunk he can't walk, that he, you know, stumbles and falls into the wall, things like this. But he is intoxicated. So now this goes on. 6 months, a year, two, 3 years. And there he is one day at the bar. You know, he's having his, you know, second drink. His second, you know, whiskey and whatever. And the trumpet sounds. Ta-doo. Here comes Jesus. Is Joe going? No, he's not. Now, you've got Christians right now at this point who are going to fuss with me about that. I hope to God none of them are in here. Because if you want to defend this kind of a lifestyle, you need to get out of here and go find another church. Because that stuff is wrong and it's a sin. And if that is your gospel, that these things are okay, you're spreading the wrong gospel. That is not the word of God. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has said in his word that these things are wrong. See, you don't have to be an alcoholic to be a drunk. I can quit any time I want. I've done it hundreds of times. Yeah, I get it. You think Joe's going? No, he's not. Because he's now a worker of iniquity. Then over here, Susie. Well, you know, Susie, she made a mistake and got involved with one of the neighbors. Well, you know, that was wrong. But then about 4 years later, she gets involved with somebody else. And, you know, she and her husband, they've been kind of going through a rough time. But, I mean, she's born again, husband's born again, spirit-filled and all that. They've just been going through a rough time. So now she, you know, what's that song? Tempted by the fruit of another? Well, she yields to that temptation. Then there's a guy at work. He's kind of sweet on her. Yields to him. So she's not actually committing the act every week. But this is a pattern every month. Something's every month. Stuff's going on every other week. Sometimes every week. All right? The trumpet sounds. Doo-doo. Here comes Jesus. Is she going? No, she's not. You know, here's the image of Jesus' return and what we call the rapture. The trumpet sounds. Doo-doo. Jesus is coming back. And shoop, up we go. Isn't it going to be interesting when that happens? How many people are in churches watching the others go up as they are left behind? You don't think that's going to happen? You think that just because somebody's in church, that's the guarantee that they're going up with the Lord? Did you not pay attention to what we just read? He didn't say, well, if you're sitting in church, when I come back, even though you've been doing this stuff, everything's cool. He didn't say that. And too many Christians have this idea that as long as I go to church, you know, things are going to be okay. I'll come to church, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, and I'll give my offerings. I'll help at the church, and you know, everything's going to be cool and what have you. Seriously? You know, there's another religion out there that tells people if you do bad stuff and then you show up at church and go into one of these little phone booth-like kind of things and then tell the preacher all the bad stuff you did, everything's going to be okay. And you've got Christians who want to hammer that belief, but yet they live with the belief they can show up in church and everything's going to be okay. There's no difference. No difference at all. It's just a different setting. And a much larger phone booth-like thing. Call the sanctuary. I'm not trying to be harsh and critical. I hope you understand what I'm doing. I'm trying to point out the fact that too many Christians live by a double standard. And as long as they think everything's okay for them, then everything's going to be okay for them. And they become their own gospel. And they preach to themselves that things are okay when things are not okay. And what we've just read in here, God is sending a warning ahead of time. And he's saying, look, if you do this, if you're a worker of iniquity, and that word iniquity, big umbrella covering these things that we've read about. He said, if you're a worker of iniquity, you're not going to be a part of eternity with me. It's not going to happen. Now, this congregation is not a major congregation as far as size is concerned. I mean, we don't have like 5,000 people in here. However, just this number, there's a really good chance that at least one person fits into some of these things being described. However, there's more. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And here in Matthew chapter 6, look what Jesus says. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See that? Now look over in Mark. Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. There it is again. And if you want to a longer story about this, you can read Matthew chapter 18 later on, but turn over right now to 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light, meaning, what does that mean, in the light? It means you're born again. You have the light of God's life on the inside. You've been changed. washed by the blood, etc. You got the new nature. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Somebody might say, well, I mean, I don't hate the guy. You know, I mean, no, hold on. Remember, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if you do these things, workers of iniquity, you don't make it into heaven. That's based on his perspective, not our perspective or our definition, based on his. Here in verse 9, where he says, he that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now, that hateth his brother is unforgiveness. It's not our definition of hate. It is God's definition of hate. You better get this settled. Because, see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So he loved us in spite of everything we had done. Here he says, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. In other words, if you do not walk in forgiveness, you're on a path toward the stumbling. This phrase, occasion of stumbling, it's talking about drifting completely away from God. He says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness has blinded his eyes. In other words, see, you've got Christians out there right now. They're holding unforgiveness because, oh, so-and-so said this and so-and-so did that and I can't believe this and those people did this and those people. We've had people leave this church because of unforgiveness. Something happens. Listen, if you're out there listening, watching, whatever, or you're in this room, and something's happened, and you got upset with somebody. You got upset with me. You got upset with anybody else in this church, and you left. You left because of offense. That is unforgiveness. And you had better work it out between you and God. You don't have to come back to me begging and squalling and boo-hooing about, oh, you know, I did you wrong. Because most of the time people live, they don't come up and say something like, I'm leaving this church because you offended me. I ain't coming back. No, who says that? Most people just, they get the attitude face, but then they say, the Lord's told me it's time to move on. Interpretation.
I'm mad at somebody.
We've had people leave this church because of that. Get over your stinking self. Because God is saying right here, from his perspective, that's hatred. It doesn't matter what you feel in your heart, how you define hatred. It matters what God says. And if you look over in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And as the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What did Jesus say back over there in Matthew? He said, you got to do the will of your Father which is in heaven, if you want to make it in. And this whole aspect of loving not the world, the things that are in the world, this is like the super abbreviated version of what we were reading back in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5. And the whole aspect of the unforgiveness. Look in chapter 3. In verse... Okay, look here. In verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. See this? Now some people have taken this, and they just skimmed the surface, and they said, okay, well, see there, if you're not born again, he's saying, if you're not born again, then all these things, it's going to happen to you. But if you're born again, you cannot sin. I've heard that before. I'd say, no, that's not true. Look, if you're born again, you can sin. I mean, you can walk out of this service today and go rob a gas station if you want. You can sin. You can go somewhere and get drunk. You can go find you somebody, commit adultery. But you can do it if you want to. Human will is not removed the moment that a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, what he's talking about here is this. And you're going to see elements of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said in verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Whosoever abideth in him. Remember when Jesus said, "I never knew you"? This is not saying here in verse 6, whosoever got born again or didn't get born again. It's talking about the believer who abides in Christ, who presses into him, will not, now listen to this, will not develop a lifestyle of sin. You will not become a worker of iniquity if you press into that place of abiding in him. It's not going to happen. You will not be a worker of iniquity. And you won't even have to try not to be a worker of iniquity. You want to know what big mistake that a lot of Christians make? I'm trying not to sin. Okay. How about this? Why don't you press into God and it becomes natural? That's just like, what was that song years ago? "All I Gotta Do Is Act Naturally." Remember that one? Am I showing my age again? See, when you press into God and you act naturally, you do not become a worker of iniquity because it becomes natural for you to live as Christ. And he says, whoever abides in him does not, he doesn't say you'll never make a wrong choice in life and commit a sin. He's saying you will not develop a worker of iniquity lifestyle of sin. He says, in verse 7, let no man deceive you. Remember a few moments ago we read about that? Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. This is the same thing. Let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is right. In other words, if you are bearing the fruit of your born-again spirit, then that's the proof of your righteousness. Anybody can do good stuff, okay? But abiding in him produces a different kind of fruit. The kind of fruit described in Scripture. In verse 8, he that commits sin, or he that is a worker of iniquity, who lives with a commission of sin in his life. He says, you need to understand that person's of the devil. And he says in verse 9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. In other words, if you are living the born-again life, if you're living the born-again life, you will not live the worker of iniquity life. It's not going to happen. And so what you have then are a lot of Christians who buy into the vain words theology. In other words, well, you know, you're just a flesh creature and you're going to make these mistakes. I don't see Jesus saying that. In fact, what I see is go and sin no more. That's pretty clear. And he said that to lost people. Lady gets caught in the act of adultery. He says, look, I'm not going to condemn you, all right, but don't be doing this stuff. Don't be doing this stuff. That lady was a Jew. How do you know? Because the Jews are the ones that brought her to Jesus. They're not going to bring a Gentile. Trust me, they were not going to bring a Roman citizen to Jesus. No. You just couldn't do that. That woman was a Jew, so she had the law. She knew. Okay, law says don't commit adultery. Okay, everything in me wants to. But, you know, I better not. I mean, don't want to die today. See, you can't be living the Christ-like life and a worker of iniquity at the same time. You can't. You absolutely can't. And somebody who says, but I just can't help it, I can't stop, well, then you're not born again. Because if you were born again, you could stop. See, you as a Christian, you can live a perfect life. In that, you can live a life totally free from sin. What's sad is how many Christians would disagree with that. And yet, here we see in Scripture over and over again, if you do this stuff, you're not going to make it. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, right then, if you were a member of that church, you should be paying close attention to what's being said. Now, let me kind of paraphrase it. Now, first off, you do understand he's not talking about a literal, I've got wings angel. Seriously, angels that sin, they got kicked out a long time ago. This is talking about the messenger of the church. Who's the messenger of the church? Ultimately, it's the pastor. Anybody says, look, you need to tell the church this what's going on here. He said, I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. In other words, you look good. And oh boy, people want to talk about how big your church is. People want to talk about, my goodness, you've got such an incredible praise team. Oh my goodness, look at all the books you've written. Oh my goodness, look at all the... Are you guys following what I'm saying here? He says, yeah, you look good. He said, the truth of the matter is, you're dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. In other words, these people are headed in that direction of what Jude calls twice dead. And he says, look, basically, you think everything's okay, but there's more death in you than you realize. And not only that, but what is remaining, what life is remaining in you, the flame is flickering. It's about to go out. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Received and heard what? The word. Like this morning, what's being shared? He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and do what?
Repent.
I didn't think Christians had to repent. I mean, isn't that what so many have been saying? Oh, no. According to what Jesus says, though, repent. Now, this is the word of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, shed his blood, etc., and so forth, King of kings, Lord of lords. If he says repent, I got a feeling you ought to repent. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What does it mean if thou shalt not watch? You know how you watch people talk about, we got to watch for the Lord to come back. Got to watch for the Lord. What does it mean go outside and be staring up at the clouds? How do you watch for the Lord to come back? You cease from iniquity and you live a holy lifestyle. And your life is looking for and anticipating his return. That's what he talks about, what he means here in this. And he says, yeah, if you don't watch, I'll come on you. You're not going to have any clue. It's about to happen. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, not everybody in your church has bought into this stuff. And another way to look at verse 4, says, you better find out the people who aren't living like you and start following this example. Verse 5, he that overcometh, overcometh what? All the stuff that he's describing in here, talking about. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This word in here, he talks about works. It's the word ergon, and it means your actions in life. Your actions or your lifestyle. You don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we are told that every one of us will stand before God in judgment and be judged over what we've done in the flesh. And these people that are going to tell you, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, what matters is your spiritual condition. If your spiritual condition is what it's supposed to be, Your flesh is going to reflect it. You get this? If I'm living the way that I'm supposed to, if I'm living according to Christ in my life, then my outward flesh actions will reflect that. And it won't be a question as to whether or not, you know, I am or am not going to make it into heaven. Now somebody might say, okay, you know what? You got me thinking here. Well, that's good. Because there's one other thing that I need to show you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, take a look at, now let's pick it up, see what Jesus is saying, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Obviously, he's talking about judgment. So then the big question, I know when I was growing up, we'd read this, and so everybody wants to know, well, what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And nobody really came up with a good answer. We just knew we didn't want to do it, whatever it was. But then I get over into, because I was raised Baptist, you know, didn't believe in tongues and all that. Well, then I get over into, you know, the Spirit-filled sector of the church. And one of the things that I heard was, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is when somebody stands up and says, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Because that's a work of the Holy Ghost. And if you say that, then you're going to hell. Well, you know what? There's a whole lot of people who used to say that who now are speaking in tongues. And I don't think they qualify for that blasphemy thing. Now, let me share with you an aspect of this. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. John 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now stop right there. Some people read this and they think in terms of, okay, all the lost people out there, you know, this here he goes. Go get them, Holy Ghost. Reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, I understand that. Yeah, I get it. I mean, I'm not going to argue that. But do you think he only does that to the lost people? Seriously? You think he sits back and says, all right, now these folks over here, they're born again. And even though, you know, all this adultery and everything else is going on, they've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And everything's okay with them. I got to go out there and get these lost people saved. I mean, seriously? You think the Holy Spirit ignores what God's children are doing? Come on. Now look at this. This word in verse 8, this word reprove, it comes from the Greek word elegio or elegzine. You know, it's basically the same word. And what it means is shame, disgrace, to convict, prove one to be in the wrong. But it is also a term, it's a legal term, like a courtroom term, that refers to the finely detailed cross-examination of a witness or a person on trial to prove the weakness of his arguments. Now, how this fits in to the whole thing of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and Christians is this. When you have Christians who refuse to accept the reproving, the convicting and so forth of the Holy Spirit over the sin in their life, then what they're doing is they're saying, no, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. I'm washed in the blood. And what I do in the flesh doesn't matter. If I want to hold unforgiveness, I can do it. If I want to, you know, go over here and commit some adultery, well, I can do that. If I want to, I'm not married, but if I want to fool around before marriage, I can do that too. If I want to, you know, do some drugs, smoke a little pot, take some pills, whatever, I mean, I can do that. If I want to go over here and drink a little bit, I can do that. I can do, you know, don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Holy Spirit, you're the one who's wrong. Now, I know I'm exaggerating in that people don't really say it that way. But when you're born again, you've got that something on the inside of you that the Holy Spirit bears witness with. It's called that conscience. And he's saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Don't be like Sardis. Don't get your name blotted out. Repent, repent. No, Holy Spirit, I don't need to. Because my preacher, my pastor, is telling me every week everything's okay. He tells me every week the grace of God is enough to get me through. He tells me every week that these things don't really matter. The blasphemy is when Christians tell the Holy Ghost to shut up. The blasphemy is when they basically are calling the Holy Spirit a liar. I want you to see this, a variation of this theme, over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, the Holy Spirit is convicting, he's reproving to get us to understand that our argument is wrong, and he's providing irrefutable proof. Well, what's the irrefutable proof? It's all these passages that we read in Scripture today, which says, don't do this, don't do that. If you do this, 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 if you live this way, so, then you don't make it into heaven. Okay, that's the evidence against us. That is the proof. And he says here, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we incorporate 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5 things in our life, then we're walking in darkness, and we're lying. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, even though we're doing verse 6 stuff, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The more you deceive yourself, is the more you're searing your conscience. And he says here, verse 9, now look at this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, verse 10, look at this. If we say that we have not sinned, look, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. See that? That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When I say, no, this stuff is okay. This stuff is permissible. This stuff's okay. God understands. I'm living in this flesh body here on this earth. He understands what I'm going through. Yeah, right. And let's see here. Don't we have a Savior who was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin? And doesn't he say something about come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need? I mean, doesn't Scripture say that we'll never be tempted beyond that which we're able to handle? I mean, we could go on and on with this. The evidence is in the Word of God. And he says, but if you're doing this stuff and you say you've not sinned, you're calling him a liar. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, do you realize he's talking to the body of Christ here? And then he says, it's not just about us, but, you know, everybody out there in the world that's lost, they can have the same thing we have. And hereby, verse 3, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Depart from me, I never knew you. Hereby we know that we know him if we live according to His life in us. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'm calling him a liar. And God is saying, no, you don't, you're the liar. You're the liar. You're the, and my word, my testimony, see, the Bible is God's testimony on the witness stand of eternity. And God is saying, here, this is what is expected. And He says, look, if you say you know Him and you keep not His commandments, you're the liar, and the truth is not in you. However, look here. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. I abide in Christ. Okay, you abide in Christ? Then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How Jesus live that way. God wouldn't tell you to do that if you couldn't. So all this, especially in that area of the unforgiveness, listen. You want to get mad at people because of what they did? You want to get mad at people because they're not living the way that I think they ought to live? That's unforgiveness. You better watch out. You're searing your conscience. You're headed to hell. I don't believe it's that serious. Dude, we just read it. It's in here. What's wrong with you? Well, that's what you say. No. That's what God said. I just read it to you. I read to you the testimony. Do you realize, you know what happens in court? You know, one of the attorneys looks over at the recorder, the court recorder, and says, would you please read the testimony of Mrs. Jones? And so the court recorder pulls up, the stenographer, whatever they call it, you know, pulls up Mrs. Jones' testimony and reads it in court. You see that? That's what we've done. Here it is, God's testimony, right here. This is God's testimony. And He can swear by no other.
Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but so help you God?
Well, since I am God, yeah. I'll help myself here. You see this? And so what you have today in the body of Christ is you have so many Christians who are headed to hell and they're in church right now. They think everything's cool, everything's fine, and it's not. Because God has made it clear, if you're doing this stuff, then you're not going to make it. You messed up last week and you repented, everything's fine. But you can't live with your concept of prepaid repentance. Okay, I'm going to be sinning this coming Friday night. That's okay. I'll show up in church and I'll repent. That doesn't work. And there are Christians who think it does. You can't do these things. You can't live this way and think everything is okay. True repentance requires, number one, acknowledgement of sin. Because see, if you're not going to acknowledge that something's a sin, you're sure not going to go any further than this in repentance. If you don't believe adultery is a sin, if you don't believe premarital activity is a sin, if you don't believe pornography is a sin, if you don't believe, you know, consuming, you know, the spirits, as they say, it is a sin. If you don't believe this, then you're not going to acknowledge the Word of God anyway. But true repentance starts off, number one, by looking at God's Word and concluding, if God says something's a sin, it's a sin. Number two, it's an admission that sin was committed. Meaning, you did it. Now, you just because you acknowledge that it is a sin, and you say, yeah, I see in the Word of God, you know, I shouldn't have killed that person. But if you're not going to admit that you did it, why go any further? Because it won't matter. You have to admit that what you did was a sin. Number three, you have to confess that sin unto God. Well, Pastor, I told you about it. I ain't God. You have to confess it before God. You can stand up in front of the church and tell everybody, boy, Friday night, whoo-wee, you should have been there. Man, let me tell you. And just tell everybody what you did. And then look at everybody and say, y'all forgive me? And everybody in the church says, well, yeah, we got to, I guess. All right, we forgive you. Whew, thank you. And God's up in heaven saying, hey, what about me up here? You got everybody down there feeling good. You think that makes everything okay for you. Uh-uh. This is between you and me. And you're going to walk out of the church feeling okay when in actuality it's not okay. Because you have never come to your God and confessed. The fourth aspect of true repentance, you don't do it anymore. You don't. Now I know. You're going to have some cases where the person did it and they sincerely admitted it was sin. They sincerely confessed to God it was sin. They sincerely said, I ain't never going to do it no more. And then they did it again. And then they go back, oh God, and they're sincere. Okay, when the heart is sincere, one of the things, if you're struggling, my flesh just keeps winning, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to do everything you can do to find out how not to yield again to the flesh. You're going to pursue the strength of who you are in Christ to not do it anymore. I'm serious. I'm sick and tired. I keep saying I'm not going to do it again, but then I do it again. I'm tired of this. Pastor says, you know, I got the life of God on the inside of me, but I need help to live that way. Okay, you're on the right track. You get this? You're on the right track. And man, God will lock arms with you to walk with you. God will be on one side and, you know, the Holy Spirit on the other and Jesus right behind. They're going to do everything they can to help you out to come to that place of understanding how to rely on the fullness of who you are in Christ so that you don't do this anymore. But if that's not your attitude, there's not much they can do. Now the reason for this message is kind of summed up in the title. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure? Because if you are incorporating things we read about today in your life, that includes the unforgiveness, I'm not so sure where you're headed. Just because somebody one time professed Jesus as Savior, it doesn't mean you still know Him. And if you've got stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with, I mean, you come and tell me if you want to, but you got to make it right before God. And those of you in the watching this, listening to this, man, you better take this seriously. Because like those folks over there in Sardis, there's a bunch of them, they thought everything's okay. And God is saying, on the outside, yeah. I mean, people think so, everything's okay with you. But there's a bunch of death at work on the inside of you. And you better repent and make it right. See, one of the reasons that sermons like this are so necessary is because you got people out there, Christians, who have dulled their senses so much, they're not picking up on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so then God sends somebody with what really today could be described as a prophetic word, so that hopefully those folks will hear this and boom, the light's going to go off. And they're going to understand this and realize, I can't keep living like this. I have to make it right. And they'll repent, and they'll make it right, and they'll go from there. Now, I think tonight I'm going to give you an example of some of this out of the Old Testament. Some people might say, well, I mean, what's the Old Testament got to do with this? The Apostle Paul wrote, things happened in the Old Testament as examples unto us. And tonight, I think he's going to let me share and teach on that to give you these examples. And then hopefully I'll be able to share a little bit more about what we generally see in the Old Testament. And I think I'll be able to clarify it tonight really well. But for right now, everybody go ahead and stand.